Well, I wanted to make everyone aware that we have Cody and Kelly Harrison with us back today, and for the first time, Finn Jacob Harrison, new baby boy, is with us. So are you guys in the room? Let's see, where are they? Right over there. All right, very good. Will y'all give them a round of applause and thankful to the Lord for the new one? Finn Jacob Harrison. All right, very good. Well, we are so thankful to have you all with us and that baby Harrison is here and doing well. I want to invite you to turn to the book of Genesis with me. We'll be back in Genesis chapter 12 today as we continue on in our series looking at the life of Abraham and thinking about the idea of being blessed to be a blessing. And so Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to have the first three verses here on the screen, and I would invite you to read this aloud with me as I read together. And so this is Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Amen. All right, well, that is kind of our key verse for the whole life of Abraham, and because that is where it all started, is when God came to him and gave him those commands and that promise, and that's what we saw last week. And this week, I want us to continue on in the story of Abraham with part of the story that we don't think about a lot, because when we think about Abraham, we think about him being the man of faith. And so we think about the great acts of faith that he did and the way that he trusted in God. But we're going to see today that Abraham, just like all of us, also had some failures of faith. So there once was a man in the midst of a revolutionary movement. His leader was bold and convincing. He inspired great loyalty due to his words and his deeds. And one day this leader called out this man's name and promised that he would be the man to lead the mission forward after he was gone. There was such power, such hope, such inspiration that when he got the opportunity, he stood face to face with his leader and he pledged that he would even die for him. By day's end, that leader had been arrested and brought to court. And the man followed closely to see if his leader would be found guilty. And while near the court, a girl recognized the man and asked if he was a follower of the leader being charged in court. Yet the man denied it. Another group noticed him and asked the same thing, and he denied knowing the man again. And then a third time, the man denied, and then he fled from the company feeling guilty and ashamed that when his time had come to stand and be brave, he had failed. This is the story of the Apostle Peter, who was a follower of Jesus and the leader of the New Testament church. Have you ever felt like a failure? We probably all have at one time or another. I know I have. I remember being in the midst of missionary training before we went to India, and in the morning, we would gather and be trained about sharing the gospel and forming relationships and desiring to start Bible studies in the city, and then in the afternoon, we would go out and seek people to share with. And I remember standing in line with this guy, and we struck up a conversation, and you know, we talked about the weather, and we talked about sports, and we talked about all these things, and I just felt in my heart that the Lord wanted me to get into a spiritual conversation with him. And so as we kept talking, I kept thinking, no. And then he was like, "Well, all right, see you later." And he was gone. And I never had the conversation. And I remember just feeling like such a failure. Like, okay, God, you called me to this. Like, we had sold everything and given our lives to this missions thing. Yet when you give me these opportunities, like, I'm too afraid to even like open my mouth and share Christ with the people around me. And I felt like such a failure. I'm sure you've all had moments in your life where you felt like a failure. One of my favorite movies of late has been Wonder Woman. I don't watch that many movies, but they just they have such an impact on me when I do, I guess. Wonder Woman, she's assembled with this team and leading this charge in the midst of World War I. And one guy on the team is known as like the marksman. And so as they're going through this war-torn village, there's a sniper on one of the towers. And so they call this guy, his name's Charlie. And they're like, Charlie, shoot him, shoot him. And just in the midst of the chaos and everything, Charlie is just too stunned. And their great marksman just wasn't able to do it. And they had to find another way. And Wonder Woman had to get rid of the sniper for him. And later on, Wonder Woman asked about Charlie to one of his friends. She said, what was up with Charlie? I thought he was our great marksman. And the man said to her, you know, we don't always get to be what we want to be all the time. Right? We don't always get to be what we want to be all the time, you know. And when we're young, we think about all these things we want to do and all these things we want to be. And a lot of times when we first come to the Lord, we think about that as well. And we start dreaming about things we're going to do for Him and all these things. But then life hits and we don't always get to be who we want to be all the time. Maybe it's a relationship failure, something that you have in your life with a relationship where you just kind of feel bogged down by and you feel like you can never get it right. Or maybe it's feeling like a failure at work or in a sport or in academics or even in your faith. You know, growing up in a culture where we call everyone a winner and everyone gets a trophy does not erase that nagging feeling of inadequacy and that feeling of failure that sometimes creeps in. So today we're going to turn our attention again to the life of Abraham, the man of faith in the Bible, and read the first account that we have written where he failed in his faith. You see, the story of Abraham is a story of faith successes and failures, just like all of our stories. So last week we learned that Abram was married to Sarai and he was called by God to leave the only home he ever knew. And God promised that he would bless Abram, make him a great nation, and make his name great. He also told Abram that he would be a blessing to others, and he promised he would bless those who blessed him and curse those who dishonored him. And through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So Abram took his wife and his family and he went. And now we come to the next recorded scene, starting in verse 10. So Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Now, men, this was not Abram's best marriage moment. So we see that there was a famine in the land that God had told Abram to go to, and so he took Sarai and he went to Egypt, which was a strategic place to go because the Nile River was there running through it. So they always had plenty of water in Egypt. And as they traveled to Egypt, we see Abram get nervous, thinking about, you know, we're going into this pagan people, this people that we don't know, this foreign people, and here I am with my beautiful wife. And he started to get worried, thinking, what if these people just have no regard for God or anything else, and they decide to off me so they can take my wife? So he turned to Sarai and he said, listen, when we go in, let's say that you're my sister instead of my wife. Because like, think about it. If you see the girl that you like and that you're hoping to start dating and she's with another guy, you might feel a little threatened. Until you figure out that guy's her brother, and then you don't feel threatened anymore, right? You feel like you've still got a chance. And so that's what Abram was thinking, is that, he won't be any threat to anybody if we tell this little lie. And we'll learn a little later on in the story, it was only like a half lie and half truth, because Abram and Sarai actually did have the same father. So they were half brother and sister. I warned you all last week that it was going to sound more like a reality TV show than the Bible at times. But, it's easy to look at that and think from the outside, what? God had just promised Abram that he was going to make him a blessing, that he was going to make him a great name and a great nation so that he could be a blessing to others. And now here we go in the next scene. Abram's so afraid that someone's going to kill him that he decides to create this deception about his wife. And we're like, what was he thinking? I mean, surely he knew what God's promise was. And if he was killed, or if he lost Sarai, the promise would be over, right? But as we know, our feelings and our faith struggles don't always make logical sense. I mean, think about if you struggle with any fear or anxiety. It's not always logical or reasonable. Those kind of feelings are so easy to drown out faith and hope in God's promises. So the interesting thing that we learn throughout this is that Abram is now here. And think about it. It says, because of his sister, which was actually his wife, they treated him well. So Abram got what he wanted in the sense that the Egyptians treated him well. So just imagine him with the scene that they give us. Here's Abram, and he's got all these sheep and all these oxen and donkeys and servants, and he's standing there in Egypt, so blessed. Yet all the while, his wife has been taken away from him. So there he stands with all his blessings and no more wife, because the wife has been taken to be a part of the Pharaoh's harem. This was a really bad day for Abram and Sarai, both in their marriage and in their faith. I mean, think about it. Because of Abram's lack of faith in God's promise, he leads his wife to deceive the Egyptians, and the consequence is to take her away to Pharaoh. Then it says the Egyptians dealt well with Abram, and so there he stands. And the first thing I want us to see is that we all have failures along the journey of faith. We all have failures along the journey of faith. Abram's known as the man of faith in the Bible, yet in this event, he failed at faith. He should have believed God's promise enough to do things God's way, which would have been to tell the truth and have integrity. But instead, because of his fear and his flesh, that got the better of him, and he chose to do things in deception. So let me share with us two Proverbs, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Proverbs 16:25 says this, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Listen, those verses are there because God knows in our sin, we will naturally trust our own judgment and our own ways instead of his. Isn't it so easy to trust how we feel? Trust my knowledge, my abilities, my judgments, and my common sense. Yet living that way is never going to lead you to the good life that God has planned for you. Think about dating. What does the culture say now about dating? It's this idea that, you should really live together and be intimate together before marriage so that you can find out if you're going to be a good fit, right? And that makes so much sense to our culture. But God says there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. Or imagine that you have someone that you consider your enemy or who just opposes you. It may seem right to hate them, to speak badly of them, to wish harm on them, right? The world says, don't get mad, get even. While all the while, God says, trust me, love your enemies, pray for them, and speak no evil of them. You who look at the opposite sex and lust after them, the culture says that's just normal. Feed those desires. While all the while Jesus said to see women as sisters and men as brothers in all purity. When someone speaks to you about a weakness of yours, it's really easy to get defensive and start bringing up all of their weaknesses, right? Yet Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." Maybe you've been given a lot of money and it just makes so much sense to spend that hard-earned money all on you and your family. Yet Jesus says not to store up things on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, meaning utilizing your resources for God's kingdom, not your own kingdom. You who are paralyzed by fear and anxiety, it makes so much sense to withdraw, to retreat, to draw back, to not obey God in order to preserve yourself and your life. When all the while Jesus says to pursue the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. You who are prone to addiction, it just makes sense to say just one more time, I just need this to feel normal. I just need this and I don't even know who I would be without it. Yet Jesus said that each one of us should learn how to control our bodies with holiness and honor. You who feel like you have to stay on others and nag others to get them to change. Maybe that's the way in your marriage or with your spouse. God says to be respectful and pure in your conduct in order to win them without a word. Listen, there's a lot of things that seem right to us. It seems right to our flesh. It seems right to our sinful nature. But those things lead towards death. You may feel so justified in your anger. You may feel like your anger is what drives you and it drives others. But God says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Listen, even we who know God and love God and desire to honor the name of Jesus, we stumble at times in our journey of faith. Even we who love God and his gospel, it's sometimes hard to do it his way. It's so natural just to do it our way, but we see just in the examples that God has given us a way. And sometimes when we think about the law of God, we think that it's so oppressive or moralistic, but really God's saying, no, no, no. The law of God is how life works best. I created you. And you know, when someone creates something, like think about if they create a Lego set or they create a recipe, they get to say how it works best, how you put it together, how you cook that something in order to work best. And God created us and he's able to show us how life works best and how it flourishes best. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to destruction. Yet God's ways lead to ultimate goodness and flourishing. And I use that word ultimate because you say, well, I've known people who've obeyed God and they became martyrs for it. And you're right. But think about on the other side of death, the reward that they received in seeing Christ and the reward of their eternal home in heaven. And listen, when we don't walk in faith, when we don't do it God's way, there are consequences. And we don't like to think about that anymore. We like to think that we're all kind of our own free selves and we can make our own decisions and right and wrong for ourselves and there won't be any consequences, but it's just not true. Look at the great consequence of Abram for this seemingly small deception. His wife was taken from him. Listen, you may believe right now that that sin, that disobedience, that thing that you're holding to yourself, you may think that you have it under control and it's not really hurting you or anyone else. I want you to listen with me to what James says. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You see, the consequences of sin and disobedience always lead towards death, but it's not always immediate. So that's how Satan gets you. You have this little compromise or this little thing over here on the side that no one else knows about, and it doesn't seem to be harming you, and it doesn't seem to be harming anyone else. But what James says is that's just the conception of sin. It's like this little seed. But if you drown it out, listen, there's going to come a day where you're no longer in control of it, but it's in control of you. And that's when all the death and destruction happens. Have you ever known somebody and it just seemed like life was going well for them and everything was going good, and then you hear this news about them just disappearing or leaving their family and everything falls apart, and you think, how in the world did that happen? Listen, it didn't happen in a day. It happened over a long period of time of just little things. Those little things that you say, you know, I'm just going to keep that here. I know God says another way, but this just doesn't seem to be hurting anyone. Hear the warning of God. Romans, let me share one more with you. In Romans 1:22, it says this: claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Skipping down. Therefore, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Do you know what that looks like? That looks like sometimes the worst consequences of our sin isn't these consequences that come in the moment. It's that you continually say, God, I know what you say, but I'm going to do it my way anyways. And God says, okay. Okay. If you're going to do it your way, I'm going to give you over to that thing. But I've already told you where this is going to lead. And I don't want to see you destroyed. And I don't want to see you have to live with those consequences the rest of your life. But you have chosen. And so I'll give you over to it. That is a scary thing, to think that I'm just going to do it my way. So don't think that just because you haven't experienced consequences yet, that you're not hurting yourself or anyone else. Abram stumbled in faith. He didn't focus on God's promises, and he deceived. And the consequence was the loss of his wife. God had a good plan for Abram. And listen, it might feel like, but God's holding out on me. You don't understand how much I need this, and you don't understand how much comfort it's brought and how much life it feels like it's bringing me, even though I know it's against God. Listen, there's a way that seems right to a man, but I promise you, in the end, it will lead to destruction. Seek God's heart and his way now. There's much hope in the rest of the passage, I promise. Let's look at verse 17 and see what happened. What now? The blessing has now been greatly threatened. Sarai is in Pharaoh's household. Verse 17, but the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife, take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. What an awkward conversation. So we now switch from the scene of Abram with all of his blessings without his wife to the scene of Sarai in the possession of Pharaoh. And God, like he always does, acts to preserve his promise. Remember, God had made a promise, and when God makes a promise, it will be fulfilled, period. Because he always keeps his promise. Abram's deception led to losing Sarai, but that was not the end, because God, as he always does, intervened for his promise and his glory. Listen, our failures of faith and our sins cannot thwart God's promises of blessing. If God promises it, he will do it. So we see that God sends this plague on Pharaoh and all of his household. And we see in the original, we don't know what the plague was, but whatever it was extremely miserable. And the Pharaoh learns the truth because of this plague. I'm guessing, it doesn't tell us, but I'm guessing because it probably didn't affect Sarai. She was probably the only one there who it didn't affect. So he knew it was about that, and maybe Sarai came forward and gave him the truth, but he obviously figured out the truth, and he brought Abram in. And he scolded Abram for what he had done. God had told Abram to be a blessing to the nations. And now here's Abram. connecting with the first nation that he had the opportunity to, and he cursed them instead of being a blessing, given his sin and failure of faith. But God, even in the midst of Abram's failure, succeeded at preserving Abram and Sarai's marriage, and in so doing, preserved the promise of blessing and salvation. So the only other point today is that God preserves his promise of blessing despite our failures. God preserves his promise of blessing despite our failures. Isn't that good news? Because you may have something in your life right now that is tempting you to think that you have lost the favor of God. Well, sure, maybe you at one time you took joy in your salvation and joy as a child of God and joy in his forgiveness, but then you've fallen back into things that you promised God you would never go back to. Or maybe there was that one area in your life that you've just never experienced God's victory in. It's like, God, you gave me your spirit, you promised me victory, but the struggle is still so real. And I just feel like a failure because of it. Or maybe you've done something that you've judged in your own eyes is unforgivable. Or maybe you're just frustrated because you thought you would be so much farther along in your faith by now. I thought I was going to be so much more than what I find myself to be. What does this mean? I just feel like a failure. Or maybe you've misunderstood this idea of God's blessing, and you thought that it was going to be more about less pain and more gain, less hurt and more happiness, less struggle and more victory, less poverty and more riches, and that hasn't happened in your life. Yet all the while, what God meant by blessing was the forgiveness of your sin, a relationship with him, and doing anything necessary to make you more and more like him so that you could be a conduit of blessing to others. Or maybe it's something in your life that someone else did and that you had no control over. Maybe it's something that's been done to you. I mean, think about Sarai and all this. We don't see her say any words or do anything. She's just following her husband into this new city. And then her husband tells her to lie. They lie about it. And then she's whisked off to Pharaoh's palace. Just think about the feelings, the fear, the what happens next. God, have you forsaken me in the midst of Sarai's situation? Surely she wondered if God was there and if he would keep his promises. Are your struggles of faith due more to other people, how other people have treated you, or based on something that's happened that's totally out of your control? Whether it's been someone's mistreatment of you or being stabbed in the back by someone you considered a friend, or maybe due to a disability or a weakness that God's allowed you to have, or maybe it's this horrible thing that happened to a loved one that God could have stopped, but he didn't. Or maybe it's just this general sense in your life that you've just gotten a rotten lot in life and you don't know why. Can you listen with fresh ears for just a moment and believe that God preserves his promise of blessing to you despite your failures and despite the failures of others? That's what he did for Sarai. You may say, well, Jason, that sounds great, but God never came to me and offered me those kind of promises that he would never leave me, that he would bless me, that he would make me a great nation or make my name great. So what promises can I cling to? Well, God promised that through Abram, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And throughout the rest of the Old Testament, we see that as sinful and disobedient as God's people were, God continued to preserve Abram's family all the way to the birth of Jesus Christ, who in the book of Matthew tells us that he was from the family line of Abram. And it says that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And you may say, that's the promise God's offering me? Being saved from my sins? What kind of blessing is that? Instead, what about the new car, the steady job, or a pain-free life? Why forgiveness of sins? Listen, I used to ask that question and think, out of all he could have offered, why is that? And why is that so meaningful? And why should I be so excited about that? You see, the Bible tells us from the very beginning that each one of us was made for God. We were made in His image, meaning that we were made to find all of our satisfaction, all of our affection, all of our thinking, all of it was supposed to be satisfied in showing off God's greatness and showing off God's glory back to Him. It's the very reason we were created. But then we learn that as a race, man has rejected God through sin, because sin is essentially saying, God, I'm going to do my life the way I'm going to do my life, not your way. And that sin has separated us from God. No wonder we crave and desire so strongly. And no wonder we go after things that we think are going to make us happy and think are going to be satisfying with so much zeal. Because we've lost the very thing we were created to be satisfied in the first place. So God says, if you dig in the slums of the new car or the steady job or the pain-free life seeking to be satisfied, a lot of times, even if you receive those things, you end up in your heart saying, is this it? Surely there's got to be more. And God's saying, there is so much more. And it's found in gaining back the very thing that you lost in the first place, the very thing you were created for, an all-satisfying love relationship with God. Listen, if you found your desires and your satisfaction met in God, you wouldn't desire all those other things so badly, because you'd find your satisfaction in the one place that He had promised. And you only receive that through the forgiveness of sins, because it's your sin that separated you from God in the first place. And it's the forgiveness of those sins that reconciles you back. Because if your sins are forgiven, you have nothing separating you from God anymore. Because on the cross, Jesus became our sin, even though He had never sinned Himself, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That is what He's offering you. If you would just open your heart and say, you're right, God, I'm wrong and you're right. And I see that what you're offering me in the cross is a reconciled relationship with you and the forgiveness of sins. And I turn from my sin and I turn to you and I receive your offer of salvation. That's what you were created for, to be reconciled to God again. Think about that. The very creator of the universe, to have that relationship and to pursue that relationship and find your desires and your satisfactions met and find peace in a relationship with God. You say, well, Jason, I've done that, but I still have so many failures of faith. And I'm just not feeling that satisfaction and that peace that you're talking about. You know what I'd say? I'd say you're in very good company. Our man Noah, the only righteous and blameless man on earth before the flood, was found drunk and naked in his tent sometime after the flood. Our man Abram lies about his wife being his sister, not once, but we'll learn as we go through, he does it again. After Abram, Jacob comes, and Jacob is a scoundrel and a trickster. The great Moses did not believe God would provide water, and he struck the rock in anger against God's wishes. How about great King David? He stayed at home while his men went to war, and he lusted after another man's wife, and he was intimate with her and got her pregnant, and then he had the husband killed to try to cover it up. Do you feel a little bit more better about your week? God told Jonah, go to Nineveh, and Jonah ran the opposite way. Peter told Jesus, even if these other fools all deny you, I'm sticking with you. And then in the midst of 24 hours, he denied Jesus three times. You see, the Bible is much less a book about a bunch of heroes of the faith to emulate, and much more about a people on a faith journey who have sinned and have great failures of faith along that journey. Yet all the while, Jesus, the true hero, is lifted up, because sin on our behalf, because He took all of our sin on His behalf so that we might be considered completely right with God despite our sins and our failures. So the whole point of the Bible is to point us to Jesus and His greatness, the only one that walked this journey perfectly and then took our sins on Himself. So you don't have to walk the journey perfectly to have a perfect relationship with God. And you don't have to feel like because of that weakness or that failure in your life that God's never going to use you or that He's turned His back on you. You say, but I have so many weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weaknesses. But I have so many sins. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But I don't feel like I'm improving. Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. But I feel so alone. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. But I'm afraid of what others would say or do. Hebrews 13:6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? But you say the temptation is so strong. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. But I see myself as a failure. Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against you shall succeed. And you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication for me, declares the Lord. You say, but I feel like I've let God down. Romans 8:38 and 39. I am sure of this, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know how to apply the great promises of God to every situation in your life? Do you know how to let those promises speak to those failures and those inadequacies and say, God, I know I've been here and I've done this, but you say, and I'm going to cling to your promise and I'm going to get up again. My favorite proverb, the righteous man falls 7 times, yet he gets back up because God's mercies are new every morning. His love is steadfast and it never changes towards us. 2 Peter 1:3-4 says that his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises. What that means is that through knowing Jesus and his great promises in the gospel, you have everything you need from God to keep walking your faith journey. And when you have a failure of faith, you confess it. You believe that he's forgiven you through Jesus' death and resurrection, and you move forward. He's given you his righteousness, and you can get up and keep walking because God always preserves his promise of blessing despite our failures. Despite our failures. And because of God and his intervention based on his faithfulness to his promise, Abram received his wife Sarai back, unharmed and unblemished. And they were thrown out of that land and sent back to the land of promise. I wish we had record of their conversation on the way home. But listen, this is a recurring theme that we'll see time and time again throughout Scripture. God makes a promise of hope and redemption. Men threaten that promise through sin and failures of faith, and God intervenes to save and bring his people back to him and his blessing. It'll happen again when God's people are in Egypt. And they feel like they're forgotten because they become slaves. But then God calls out Moses and he brings those plagues on Egypt until Pharaoh finally lets God's people go to their own place. It would happen once again when Joseph and Mary had to take baby Jesus and flee to Egypt, just like Abram and Sarai did. Only this time, not because of a famine, but because of the threat of King Herod to kill baby Jesus. God then called his son out of Egypt, but this time not to bring plagues and curses on those who took him lightly, but instead to take all the plague and all the curse on himself on the cross and rise again the third day that we might be free from our true bondage, which is our spiritual bondage to sin and death. For if Christ has set you free, you are free indeed. So what about you? Where have you felt frustrated or defeated? What is it in your life that you just feel like, it just seems like I always fall into this and nothing's ever going to change? Be encouraged, because you're in good company. And God has made a way through Jesus for you to embrace his forgiveness again and press on in faith. You're still blessed through his gospel with God's favor and with God's love, and he wants to use you to be a blessing to others. Are you lacking in your journey of faith due to what someone else has done for you? To you, maybe a painful situation or something that was just totally out of your control. And you think, well, God, if you let that happen, how could I ever trust you? Would you today look back at the cross and say, but God, you let that happen to your son so that I could learn to trust you again? So would you just open your heart to him again? Listen, it might not heal up today. It's not like this freedom, you're just going to be walking hand in hand and skipping through the fields again. It's a process, but it's a process that God wants you on to keep you on the journey, to keep your heart open towards him, and to find healing and peace no matter what the circumstances. And finally, the last question I would ask is, have you started this faith journey? Have you embraced the gift of forgiveness and salvation that cost Jesus so much, but that is free to you? Do you see how you've run after things of the world, but that they're never truly going to satisfy? And do you understand now that that's because you were made for so much more, to be connected to your Creator God, and that Jesus has done everything necessary to forgive you and bring you to that salvation? As we pray together, if you're there, if you say, yeah, that's me, I've run after so much and it's left me so empty, God, would you forgive me of my sin and fill me with you? If you're there, would you pray this with me? And let's pray together, all of us.